So back in the early 1970s, and I know that was a long time ago, especially for our young people, Leanne and I were living and working in Pasadena, California. And I don't know if you can think back that far, but there were some challenges that took place in the church and the work back in those years. I won't go into detail on those because it's not necessary, but I worked in church administration at that time, and as a result of some of the things going on back then, a lot of changes took place, and Leanne and I got the word that we, in 1972, that we were being shipped to Australia, the convict colony. Sorry, Reg and Joan. No, Reg and Joan, actually, I'm going to use them in this as well. But that's where we were sent, not as a reward, but as a punishment. 1972. That punishment ended up being one of the biggest blessings of our lives. But when you're on that airplane and you've never been that far away from home, Leanne's mother and father had just died of cancer, both of them. Her, let's see, mother in 69, was it, honey? 71? What was it? 70. Her mother had died of cancer. They were members of the church in Portland. Her mother died of breast cancer in 1970, and then before she was dead, her father came down with lung cancer, or got it, she said, I got it backwards. Okay, that's right, your father died first and then her mom. But they both died of cancer, 1970 and 71. And then her sister Myrna had just started Ambassador College, was there, and here we were being shipped off 8,000 miles away from home. So a lot of tears were shed. Where are we going? At least we heard they spoke English down there, Reg and Joan, a form of it anyway. So there we went. But the main point that I'm bringing out is that turned out, what was meant to be something, not a blessing, turned out to be one of the greatest blessings of our lives, being shipped off to Australia. Now, I don't know if there's any place in the world that you've ever thought of going, but it's a strange way to get there, you know, what happened in our lives. And that time in Australia, 5 years that we lived there, we made some wonderful friendships. Many of them exist to this day. Reg and Joan Wright, two of our friends as well. We still love them and are very close to them. And of course, they were here this year celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. What is my point in telling you this story? Of course, Australia, that's where Leah, our daughter, was just starting school. She had not started school yet, and she started school in Australia. And so you can imagine after 5 years how she would have sounded. Remember Leah? The Aussie accent. She had picked up quite well, and Steve, our son, as well. Have you ever had anything like that in your life? And I'm asking, knowing, of course, everybody here, at least most of you, could probably come up with something in your life that you wondered about. Why in the world is God letting this happen to us? What is going on? And that situation ended up being a tremendous blessing in your life in the long run, if we remained faithful, you know, trusting God through it. And so today, what I'd like to take a look at for all of us here before the Passover, because we're getting ever closer, is just to remind us once again that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the Lord of our lives. So that's what I'm going to be reviewing once again for us, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the Lord of our lives. Even when we don't see him or wonder, where is he? Christ, where are you? Where are you now guiding our lives? What's happening here? What's happening? Why is the church doing this? You know, we all know we've been in the church a long time now. Most of us here, I'd say most of us are veterans in the number of years that we've been around, and we've fought many spiritual battles. We've endured many things. We've overcome many things. We've remained faithful to God and his truth and his word. And so I would say most of you are what would be called spiritual veterans, veterans of spiritual warfare in the church and in the work of God. And I think most of you have seen the hand of Jesus Christ in your life and in the church. And it is especially needed, this belief, this faith, this understanding, this knowledge, this conviction, when things maybe are not going perfectly the way we might want them to or hope them to. So let's go in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And let's, again here, before the Passover service, where we all acknowledge Jesus Christ and accept him and his sacrifice for our sins, let's be reminded of who he is. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul writes. He is the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, spiritual, eternal Son of God, born from the resurrection, from the dead, who had pre-existed. For it says in verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, every angelic being. All things were created through him and for him. That's interesting, isn't it? That God the Father, who commissioned him, you might say, to be the actual creator, says that all things were created through him, that is by him, and for him. He is the head, as we're going to see. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. Verse 18, a well-known verse here. And he is the head of the body, the church. And I think we've all learned a big lesson in recent years that the church is not one single physical organization. The church, when the Bible uses the term church, what does that mean? Obviously, it's talking about the spiritual body of Christ. It's talking about those that God has called, who've repented, who've received God's Holy Spirit. They are God's people. The church is composed of those who are converted people of God with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. That is the church. And so you and I don't really know who they all are, do we? Now, we hopefully see each other, and I think most of us would agree, well, I'm with part of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. But the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, is all over the earth, and it's scattered. The United Church of God, of which we are a part, is a part of a larger spiritual body of God's people. We're not the only ones with God's Spirit. We're not the only ones striving to keep the commandments and the Sabbath and the holy days and obey God. We're not the only ones wanting to be in God's kingdom when Christ returns. We'll see that as we go along. But Jesus Christ is the head of that group of people that he is calling and working with, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We've learned many lessons, hopefully, that the only man worthy of worship in any way is Jesus Christ. No other man. You know, when even Paul said, and the apostles, you follow me only as I follow Jesus Christ. And don't worship me, worship him. Another big lesson we're to learn. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 2, next chapter, verse 18, where Paul is telling the brethren there, let no one defraud you of your reward. So it's possible to be defrauded, isn't it? And to lose your reward. Let no one defraud you of your reward. Take delight in false humility and worship of angels. He was addressing a problem in the church there at that time. False humility. Larry Artisan was speaking about true humility and service. There is a false humility as well. And some were worshiping angels or demons even. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. Now verse 19, and they were not holding fast to the head. See, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to hold fast to our head, the one that we know is the head of his church, from whom all the body, all of it, whoever they are in it, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. We all need to remember that we're a part of a much larger body of God's people all over the earth that God is working with, that God has called, that God is nourishing. It doesn't matter what country they may be in, or they may be cut off and isolated in certain parts of the world, but they're not cut off and isolated from God. You know, I don't have the time to tell you stories. Many of you know them. You've been to some of these countries where God reached down in different countries of the world. They didn't have media. They didn't have this and that. And he called people, brought them into contact with his word and his truth. One way, many different ways he's done that over the years. So God is not limited in who he can call. And we're being reminded here in this verse 19, because some of the people back there were not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, the true head of the church. Let's go to Ephesians now. Back up a couple of books to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. You'll see similar language here that we just read in the book of Colossians. We'll pick up in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, that's what we're to do, may grow up, and he's talking about God's people, all of us, each of us individually, that we may speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things. We're to grow up. We're to mature. We're not to be naive. We are to be humble and like children, but and I think that's what's happened through the years and the decades of trials in the church. You know, we come in, we're very, maybe very naive about things, but we mature. Maturing is growing up, even like adults from physical children. Children are innocent, and they grow up, and they may be naive about the dangers in the world. And then we grow up, and we become wiser in the right way and more mature. And he's talking here spiritually, that we are to grow up unto him. It is a relationship with him who is the head, Christ. He is our head. God the Father appointed him to be the head, as we're going to see, of the church that we're a part of. If you keep in mind, you know, I mean, yes, I'm a minister ordained and through going way back, I didn't want to be in the ministry, never chose the ministry. Wasn't my reason. I think you all know that. I thank God and I thank him almost every day. I am so thankful that I know I didn't put myself into the ministry. I didn't choose that. And you did. And I'm part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ and serving him like you are. And he'll put us where he wants us, each of us. As we go on here, we see that. Verse 16, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. These are incredible verses that we don't get into the true church of God, the converted people who love Jesus Christ. And you know, there are many sincere and good people in the world. We know that. And some of you have wonderful friends in the world. They just don't know what you know yet about God's true plan of salvation. But they will someday. And maybe they will through you eventually. And someday they're going to understand he's coming back. And he's going to set up his government. And that all of God's laws will be taught. All of them. His laws, his way of living. They'll understand the plan, the purpose. They're going to understand they're going to become like God and join his family. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part of the body does its share. That's why it's important that we're not just seat warmers, that as we grow together in a body and we're motivated by God's Spirit, and many of you and most of you do, you come to church not just to get, Obviously, my job is to teach God's word. That's my job. Teach his word, live it. Better for me to live it and practice it in my own life first, and then teach God's word to you. That's what we're to do. And we're all to eventually, with God guiding us, as we yield to him, he can show us how we can be an effective part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. And I thank you, many of you here, that you are very involved and you come to church. I don't need to receive and to hear God's word, but you come to serve. You come to give to one another. You come to make it in a wonderful experience being at church. Your loving warmth and friendliness and all. You know, this is what it's all about, isn't it? That each of us does our part, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What a wonderful thing. And even if you don't have any duty or responsibility in the church, you don't need to serve. You know, the most important way that you can serve is by being a loving, friendly, caring, outgoing Christian. That's one of the most important ways of all. And we can do that in the church and outside. So Christ is working with his people and with the body of Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. Just going to pick out one verse, and I'm emphasizing here Christ, head of the church. It's where Paul wrote, the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And notice this. When I remember Leanne mentioning that to me once, stressing this, there's only one Savior of the church. No man, no human being or group of them. Notice what it said. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You can't save the church. I can't save the church. Only Jesus Christ can save us. And that means save us from death, whether physical or internal. And dropping down in verse 25 through 27, he goes on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He went all the way that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, his truth, his spirit will cleanse us, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ is doing in his church and in our lives. And none of us is there yet, are we? This Passover, I don't think there's any one of you who are baptized, converted members who will be able to say, I'm there this year, I'm perfect and spotless. I sure can't say that. I want to be. That's why we come and take the Passover. We need our Savior. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. And this is where Paul wrote, referring here to the Father, and he, God the Father, put all things under his, referring to Christ, under his feet, and gave him to be the head over everything, says all things in the New King James. I know what it says in your translation. In mine it says he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. It's just amazing, isn't it? And just what he said in Colossians, that he is the head. You know, an interesting thing here, and you probably know this, maybe have it written in your notes somewhere, maybe in the margin of your Bible. Here is Paul writing all these things, and you'd think, well, sure, he can say that everything is going great for Paul, and, you know, God's using him, and he's a powerful man and a powerful leader and all this. And you read this in Ephesians, and you read it in Colossians, and we're going to go to Philippians in a minute. And you know what? Remember, where was he when he wrote these things? In prison. Absolutely. He was sitting in prison. He could have been discouraged. He could have been down. At that point, he wasn't sure whether he'd be released or not. He didn't know how the outcome would be for sure. He expresses some things we're going to read in a minute. But he was sitting in prison. Have you ever been in prison for what you believe yet? I haven't. I may be thrown in the clink before it's all over. Maybe you will too. Maybe you'll be sitting in prison in the future because you don't believe what maybe the more powerful church believes as it spreads its influence in the world. This could happen to us, you know. And you could say, oh, what happened to me? I'm in jail. I'm in prison. Or you could go back and probably do what Paul did and praise the Lord, as we'll see, but he's sitting in prison, writing encouraging letters to the brethren about Jesus Christ is in charge and he's the head of the church. Let's go to Philippians. So Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, he wrote all of these books here when he was in prison. Colossians chapter 1, there's verses 12 and 13. But I want you to know, brethren, he wrote these over a period of probably a couple of years or so in prison. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains, so he's in chains, are in Christ or because of Christ, because I obey and serve Christ. That's what he's saying. So someday, if it's me, if it's you, and we're in chains, locked up, you know, will the whole prison guard know because of our spirit and our attitude and our example that we're there because of our faith in God and our belief? Paul could say that. Let's drop down to verses 21 through 23 just to pick up a little bit. Because Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You know, if I live, I live for Christ. And to die is gain. If I die, I'll be in God's kingdom that much sooner. Now, death is, you're asleep. You'll wake up and you're there. And verse 22 says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. And yet, you know, he's human. He's sitting there in prison and he realizes, well, could be my end here. He says, but what shall I choose? I cannot tell. What do I really want? Paul was tired, and he had been through many trials and afflictions and beatings and fastings, and you know, he was driving himself to serve God, and he was tired. And he's sitting here, and he's saying, I could wish to die, and I'm with Christ. Or maybe it would be better for me to live, and that's what he comes to, for your sakes, he says to the brethren as you read on. But for you. So it's obvious he was thinking about life and death while he was sitting here. Notice chapter 2, Philippians. Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. I'm just going to read most of it because I mainly want to emphasize the last verse, verse 11, that I'm going to read, 5 through 11. And this is where Paul wrote these well-known verses. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So before he was human, you know, he was with God. He was God. He was with God, John wrote. And verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation. Says he emptied himself of all of his privileges. It even has that in a little marginal note in my Bible. He was willing to give up all of the glory and the honor and the position that he had, the beauty, the peace, perfection, love. He had everything with the Father. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, as we all know. And therefore God has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, or those who are dead in their graves, someday will come up and bow before him. Then verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm just a little shift now to that second part of what I said we were going to go into. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And I hope all of you are convinced of that, have no doubts of that. I think you are. I think that's why you keep on keeping on. But let's look at the second part here. Are you 100%, 1,000% convinced that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life? Fully aware of you, everything about you, knows you better than you know yourself, knows your heritage all the way back to your ancestors, decided when to call you, open your mind, or have you born in the church. You know, a lot of our young people, our teens here, wonderful young people. Your parents maybe were the ones that came into the church, and you've grown up in the church. God had a hand in that. He's involved in that. So we're going to take a look. Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives. You know what Lord means? I think most of you maybe have looked this up sometime. The Greek word, sometimes it can be helpful to do a word study. The Greek word is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, or some K-Y-R-I-O-S, pronounced kurios, and looked it up and double-checked a definition. And this was the one most frequently used, the definition of Lord. So as we go through here, I want you to keep this in your mind. When we say the word Lord, it isn't Lord, 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 Lord. You know, the world many times uses it, and they don't really understand it. But Lord means having absolute power and authority over someone or something. So when you say Lord, that's whoever is Lord, has absolute power and authority over someone or everyone or something. So let's look now at what the scriptures reveal to us about Jesus Christ being the Lord of each of our lives individually and personally. Go with me to John 13. Larry Hardison read this one, but I'll put the emphasis on a different word here than he did. John chapter 13. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus himself said to his disciples, John 13, 13, you call me teacher and Lord. So there's that kurios. And you say, well, for I am. I am your Lord and I'm your teacher. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Christ made it clear to the disciples, no hesitation, no, I am your Lord. I am the one who has absolute power and authority over your life, your future, your life now, your future, your eternity. Go with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at a few examples of how Christ spoke of him being our Lord. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, an example given here, verses 5 through 10. Matthew 8, we'll begin in verse 5. You'll remember this story. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, a captain of soldiers, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. You all remember, don't you, the story. What did the centurion say? He answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. So here was a centurion. Here was a man who had faith. He knew that this was the Lord, and that all Jesus had to do was speak the word. Didn't have to go there and touch him, pray for him there. Just say the word, Lord. Incredible example, isn't it, brethren? Are we learning to trust our Lord like this centurion? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. And when he saw the multitudes, you know, the people, with all their problems, and everybody had them that day just like today, it says he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And here's what Jesus asked us all to do. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. So what did he call himself here? He is the Lord of the harvest. It is his job to call people into the church and to convert them. He alone can do that. We know that. And he alone can call the laborers for that harvest. But Jesus asked us all. He asked you and he's asking me. And maybe you don't have any loyalty to any particular Church of God group. I don't know. I think most of you have found a home. But it doesn't matter. I found my home in the body of Jesus Christ. And so I do pray that God will send forth laborers. He is the Lord of the harvest. It's his job, church. It's his job. And we have to just keep at it. We have to keep doing our part. I always remember this and say this to you. And you're here today, brethren, and I'm standing up here because others before us were faithful to God. That's why we're here. And if we're faithful, others after us will be called by God. So Jesus called himself the Lord of the harvest. Let's look at another example, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Breaking into this example a little bit. Matthew 12, verse 5. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? The priests break the Sabbath, and yet they're blameless? You know, what is he saying there? They worked on the Sabbath, didn't they? What am I doing up here, brethren? Am I working? Yep, this is my job, right? My job as a pastor, and I spent part of Friday, all this morning, as Leanne knows, in my study, praying and preparing and going through the scriptures and working. And you all know, mental effort is hard work. Leanne has spoken to the ladies, and she puts a lot of mental effort and work. And so that's what Jesus was saying to them here, giving them some examples. You know, the priests are blameless, and yet they work hard on the Sabbath. But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. If you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. And my point is, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's also Lord of the Sabbath. And he was telling them here, because they condemned him for healing people on the Sabbath. They condemned him for helping an ox out of the ditch in an emergency or whatever. He gives that example. And it says in verse 9, when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and it was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And he explains this. But my point here is Jesus Christ also said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of everything, as we'll see as we go along. He's the boss. It's another term. It could be translated that way. Let's notice chapter 14. Chapter 14. You know, you and I, what an incredible thing to think about. You and I know the boss, the Lord. And we get a little bit queasy. I do. I grew up in a Pentecostal Protestant church, and, you know, the Lord, you get a little bit, ooh. because it was just Lord this, Lord that, Lord everything, even though they were sincere people. Jesus said, some say, Lord, Lord, and they worship me in vain. But sincere people someday, those who are sincere and worship God sincerely the best they know how, they will understand who the Lord is, the true Lord, eventually. Notice this example then in Matthew 14, verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. You'll remember this example. They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" Can you imagine at night, and you see you're out in the lake, and you see this being coming walking on the water? What would you say? Wah! You'd probably scream and yell. And they cried out for fear. Who in the world is this? And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Don't worry, don't worry. It's me. Be of good cheer. It's me. It's I. Don't be afraid." So he calmed them down. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, then let me come to you on the water. Command me to come to you." And so Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, come." The people who don't really believe the Bible, they don't believe these things really happened. But you and I know they did. They're true. They're real. They really did happen. Jesus said, "Peter, come." So Peter stepped out of the boat. You can picture that. And he was looking his eyes on Christ, didn't he? And he began to walk on water, at least for a short while. And then he looked down, and he saw the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, help me, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" But what did Peter do? He said, "Lord, Lord, save me." My point here, whenever you're in any kind of trouble or situation, remember who the Lord is. Jesus Christ was the Lord of the wind and the sea, and he took over. So it doesn't matter how bad the weather is, does it? Isn't it wonderful to know if we can just have these things deeply rooted in us, no matter what life holds for us, we can call on the big boss, Lord Jesus Christ. A couple more examples I could go on, but let me skip along because of time here. I won't go to the two blind men that he healed, and they kept saying, "Lord, we know that you're the Son of David. We believe that you are of God. Heal us, O Lord. We know that you're Lord." And he did. He healed them. I'll save time by not going to Matthew 25, 19 through 21. Remember where it says about those who are given talents and who grow and use those talents in the church and keep growing until the day of their death or until Christ comes back, whichever comes first? What does he say? What does he say to them? "Enter into the joy of your Lord." He uses that throughout that parable. The Lord, the Master. Same word, kurios, can be translated the Master of the Vineyard. Some places it's translated Lord of the Vineyard, others Master. Same Greek word. He is the Master. The Master of the sea, the Master of the wind, the Master of everything. His control of everything. Good to know that. We serve the boss. Let's go look just a few more. So I begin to wrap it up here. Romans 14. Let's go to some of the other epistles. I like this one. Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. Paul's attitude. Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. Where Paul says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." I love that verse. I love that. That's what I'm going to memorize. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. He's in charge of our lives. No matter what has happened, we've learned that, I hope. 1 Corinthians 15. So we're looking at, and I'm sure each of you, as you sit here, thinking of your own life and your own particular calling, your own experience in the church. I'm sure that you have learned and are learning this lesson even more. Notice what he says here, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Through whom? Our Lord, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, again, beautiful verse in the Bible, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. So brethren, be as you all are and have been in your prayers and your contributions and your service to God and your service to the brethren and helping wherever you put your tithes and offerings as well. And obviously many are supporting United because God is blessing us with growth financially. And that way, continue always to help spread the word, the truth of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what Paul says, knowing that your labor, your work, your efforts are not in vain in the Lord. Can't go wrong. Because someday, when it's all over for you and me, who are we going to stand before? It's a motivating fact for me. A good one. It's a good one because I know someday I'm not going to give account to Mr. Armstrong or anybody today in the church or anybody who's been my boss in the church over the years. They're all going to be standing in line waiting to come before Jesus Christ. You know, think about that in your life as well. We'll stand before the boss, Jesus Christ. And I think I will close with this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Where Paul says, breaking again into kind of a sentence, he was noted for long sentences, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows. God is working with many people and many lives. He is our Lord, brethren. He is the one having absolute power and authority in our lives. He knows all of our trials and all of our struggles and all of our problems, and He loves us dearly and deeply, and He will never give up on us. Let us never give up and lose faith in the head of the church and the Lord of our lives.